Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're continuing with the series called Fear Not. We're looking at the three instances where the angels appeared to the people in the Christmas story, to Mary, to Joseph, and to the shepherds. And the fourth one is also going to be what's next after the promise comes. And Jeff's going to be teaching on that as well. But right now we're looking at the second one, where the angel appeared to Mary, and he began to speak to her. He began to say some things to her that really maybe rocked her world. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. Pastor George spoke last week about fear not of what other people think of you. And he said, the greatest cure for getting over what people think about you is to become obsessed with what God thinks about you. That has really resonated in my heart all week long. And I've been thinking, God, I just want to live my life in a way that you see me. And so that's the power of this. Fear not. Fear is a very significant thing in many of our lives. There's always opportunities to fear. I didn't share this at any of the other services, but I'll share it now. I really struggled with fear in my life. You probably wouldn't know that about me now, but from the ages of probably 9 to 14, I battled with fear so much that I couldn't walk outside at any time if the sun was going down. I had nightmares. I would wake up at least 4 to 5 times a week in the night with terrors and nightmares. And I'll spare you the things that I went through and the things I saw in those moments. But I would tremble and shake, and it tried to beat me down. And it seemed like I almost became afraid of dreaming. I became afraid of sleeping. And my parents were Christians, very strong Christian home. And many nights I'd make my way down the stairs, trembling in fear as a young man, and could barely make my way to their room. And I'd say, in total, just absolute exhaustion of fear, I'd say, can you pray for me? Year after year after year. I actually called my mom to talk about it actually this week, because I was preparing for this fear not. I was reminded of the faithfulness of God, that one night when I was 14 years old, I had this horrible fear come over me. And I made my way down the stairs. And when I walked down the stairs, had another experience of total fear, made my way into my parents' room, and they began to pray as they had time and time and time and time again. And they were praying for me, and they were just laying their hands on me. God, give him peace in the name of Jesus. Rebuking fear in the name of Jesus. In the middle of their prayer, it was like a bolt of lightning slapped me on the top of my head and went to the soles of my feet. And I was filled with such courage. I had no fear in my body whatsoever, in my psyche or in my, not at all. And I stopped them in the middle of it, and I said, stop, stop, stop. I said, it's gone. And I had never sensed that freedom in all of those years. And God touched me and liberated me from fear. And so now, I hate fear. I hate it. It possesses you. It cripples you. It keeps you from living life to the fullest. It panics you. It speaks death to you. And anytime I feel fear or sense anything come near to me that's fearful, my reaction is to lean into that thing because it's not having any part of me anymore. I won't watch a movie that has anything to do with fear, not because I'm afraid of it, because I'm giving fear no place. I'm not giving it any, it's not going to entertain me at all. I'm not having fear. And just like some of you that don't like broccoli, no matter how you cook it, no matter how much cheese you put on it, you're not having any broccoli. Well, I'm telling you today, don't have any fear in your life. Don't do it. Reject it. Lean into it. Look it square in the eye and tell it to get lost and keep doing it, because one day God will deliver you. That was freed today. So there are many opportunities for us to fear. And life is full of them. And we're talking about this idea of fear not. Then when the angels said these things to these three people, do not be afraid. Fear not. But many of us struggle with fear. What if the economy falls apart? What if I get sick? What if I get cancer? What if I lose my job? What if I never get married? Or what if my kids make wrong decisions and I can't help them? Fear goes on and on and on. It can possess us. It can infiltrate our thoughts, and it can become everything we think about. And what we're talking about today, what George has talked about last week, and well, next week, and Jeff the next week after that, this is not the type of fear that is the good fear, that when a moving car is coming your way, you want to get the heck out of the way. That's a good kind of fear, or the kind of fear of a train, or if you stand on the edge of a tall building, that you want to back up a little bit. That's healthy fear that actually keeps us and helps us to evade danger. The type of fear that we're talking about today is the type that's crippling, that's hindering, that keeps us in a box, that keeps us from growing, keeps us from moving forward, keeps us from following the voice of our Heavenly Father. Today we're going to look at when the angel appeared to Mary, who was a teenage virgin girl, engaged to marry a man named Joseph. And so we're going to talk about simply this: fear of what God is asking me to do. We all have it. We all fear what God's asking us to do. We have a little bit of maybe distrust, because we don't see the big picture, and only he does. And there's this journey, and Mary finds herself in the same situation. And we pick up the story in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Let's read that this morning. I'm reading in the New Living Translation. You're welcome to grab the Bible in front of you and turn to the third book of the New Testament and follow along with us. This is in the New Living Translation. The one in front of you is New King James. But this says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Who's this in the story? This is a relative of Mary, who God actually appeared to her husband, Zechariah. And he said, your wife will give birth to a son, and you will call him John. And this was later to be known as John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus, who proclaimed, he was the voice declaring Jesus in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight the paths. So this is why this is in here. This is a part of the beginning of Jesus coming into the world as well. But God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Well, wouldn't it be great one day just to wake up and there's an angel. "Greetings, the Lord is with you." That would be a wonderful time. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, for you have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." And Mary said, "Wait a minute. How can this happen? I'm a virgin." And the angel continued, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. Once more, your relative Elizabeth has also become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son, and now in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." And then Mary said this, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is a story that we're looking at. When the angel appeared to Mary and began to lay out her this massive big thing before her, and she thought, wow. And we're going to use this story and see what God can speak to us from this. But have you ever wanted something so bad that you made a conscious decision not to ask God about it? You wanted it so bad, but you thought, "I'm not going to ask God because I'm afraid he's going to say no." Have you ever felt maybe God leading you to do something, to become a part of something, or challenge you or ask you to trust him in certain areas, but you chose really not to talk to him about it because you really didn't want to have a further conversation because you thought, well, whatever it is, I'm not going to like it. And we feel sometimes that maybe God is always asking us to do stuff we just don't like. It's kind of like the person that we all know who anytime we run into them, they always ask us for a favor. They always ask us to do something. It doesn't matter what's going on. If you're going over their house, they say, oh, can you do this? And can you pick this up? Or can you grab this? And so you just would rather not call them. So they wouldn't ask you to do something that you don't really want to do anyway. I think sometimes knowingly and unknowingly, we can interact with God this way. I mean, we want to be close enough to God for him to get all the good stuff, for to get his blessings, to get his favor, his promises. We want heaven for sure. We want his help. We want his favor, all of that. But we don't want to be so surrendered to him that he has access to every area of our lives. We'd kind of like to keep some control to ourselves. Because if we completely surrender to him, what's he going to ask us to do? He's probably going to ask us to give up something we enjoy doing. Or he's going to ask us to deal with things in our lives that we've actually ignored and we're happy ignoring them. We've compromised and we're happy compromising them. Or he's going to ask us to change jobs. Or even worse, he's going to ask us to stay at the same job. Or he might ask us, maybe some of you here are thinking, I'm not going to give God everything because I know it. He's going to ask me to go to Africa. And I don't want to go to Africa. Or he's going to ask me not to marry someone. Maybe you're here today and you're engaged and something inside of you says, I'm not supposed to marry this person. And maybe deep inside of us, we're all suspicious. We're all a little fearful that God's ways would somehow not be as good as our ways. And we fear that. This fear begins to come in. You know, many people say the opposite of fear is faith. But I'd like to say this. I think they're relatives. I think they're sisters. And they both focus on the what ifs of life. Let's look at a definition for faith. Faith is believing something that hasn't happened will happen. Right? We're believing that something that hasn't happened will happen. Fear is believing that something that hasn't happened will happen. Same definition. One trusts in the goodness of God and the plan of God. One is leaning towards the worst case scenario. And so we live in this tension of life all the time. Faith or fear? And this is a journey we're all on. This is not to condemn anyone. This is to acknowledge the reality of life that we face. And we come into different situations and we engage these. Am I going to trust in the goodness of God through this, or am I going to trust in the worst case scenario? Therefore, I can't walk through this. My wife can sometimes allow the worst case scenario to play out in her mind. Maybe you will as well. But if she texts me or calls me, and if there's a moment of 20 to 30 minutes that goes by and I don't call her back or text her back, I'm telling you, within 20, 30 minutes, she has planned my funeral. You're laughing because you do the same thing. And all of a sudden, that this irrational thought can come in. And so we have a joke when I call. I say, hey, did you plan my funeral already? She's like, yes, where have you been? Because fear can drive us to irrational panic that can paralyze us. But we are followers of Jesus Christ. Right? Our nature has been changed by the goodness and the blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has swapped out a nature that was old and riddled and we were a terrified slave. And he has made us into sons and daughters. And now our nature is defined in 2 Timothy 1:7, where it says this: God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. This is who you are. You're not what fear tells you you are. This is who you are. This gives us our identity. The Word of God gives you your identity, whether you feel like it or not. This is who you are. You are a person who does not fear, a person of power, a person of love, and a person of sound mind because of the work of the cross for your life. So why are we afraid of God's plans then? So we're going to use this passage out of Luke chapter 1 that speaks of Mary, the interaction of Mary and the angel, and we're going to see how this applies to us because there are many answers to this question. Why are we afraid of God's plans? But we're going to look at two of them today. And the first one is the reality is this part of that is God's interruptions are often inconvenient. Would you agree with that? It is. It's often really inconvenient. It's never at the time that I want it to be. Have you ever been living life as normal and then all of a sudden something changes and you have one phone call or something happens? And then in our natural minds, we think, this is so inconvenient right now. We hear stories of this all the time, of people's lives who all of a sudden something changed, a trajectory of their life shifted, and then everything else that they had planned, how's this going to fit? It's totally inconvenient. We're just minding our own business, and then God interrupts us. And I believe Mary would probably feel the same way. We need to understand the story. We need to see what's going on. And let's look at Luke 1, 26 through 29. It says this, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Nazareth, to a village in Galilee to a virgin named Mary. Look, she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Now, that's wonderful. But it's funny, Mary interacts this way, confused and disturbed. What's she confused and disturbed about? Because you just said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." All I know is this, as I read this week, I thought it must be women's intuition. She knew this is a loaded statement. And she was thinking, wait, I'm confused. What could this mean? She didn't know. It was an interruption. Wait, what's going on? And the angel Gabriel shows up, and she knows he's an angel. We don't know what he looks like, but she knows he's an angel. And the backstory of Mary is that she's probably a young teenager, 14, 15, 16 years old. We know of the Jewish culture around this age. At that time, they would be pledged to be married, and we find in the scripture that's true. She's been pledged to be married. And I want us to try to understand Mary and where she's coming from and what's going on in her mind. What would be going on in the heart of a young woman about to get married? She's preparing for marriage, right? She's thinking about what it's going to be like. She's talking with her mom about what she's going to wear, what shoes is she going to wear, and what food are they going to have, and have we got the invitations out yet? And I mean, she's totally thinking about all of this, making sure dad knows, make sure there's enough food. And she's thinking through all of this with her family. She's preparing to be married. That's her trajectory. That's where she's going. She's probably practicing writing her new last name, as many of the women do. And she's writing it out. Matter of fact, this week I was preparing for this message and I was going through some of my notes from Bible college and I found one of my wife's folders from Bible college. We were engaged in Bible college and one of them had Cheryl King written over and over and over and over and over again before we were married. Because she was thinking about getting married. Or maybe she's thinking about, what's she going to name her children? Wondering, am I going to have a boy first? Or am I going to have a girl first? And then out of nowhere, this angel appears to her and interrupts all of her plans. And in the natural, this had to be totally, absolutely, incredibly inconvenient. This was not the way she was going. What can we learn from this? What does this story speak to us in our life right now in 2014, soon to be 2015? There's this incredible, important principle we need to pull from this. And the fact is this, what we call interruptions, God calls invitations. I want you to just burn that in your head just for a moment. What we call interruptions, God calls invitations. So when God, or when we feel like God is interrupting our lives, he's often inviting us to something better. He's inviting us to something that's better and higher and more significant. We find all throughout Scripture that God seems to do this quite often with people. He interrupted Moses with a burning bush. He was minding his own business, taking care of sheep out in the desert. And he interrupted him and invited him to become a deliverer of God's people. He interrupted Jonah. Jonah was on a boat. They said, we'll have enough of that. They tossed Jonah overboard, hits the water. He's swimming to shore, and a fish swallows him, spits him up on the shore. And God invited him through those interruptions to go preach repentance to the people of Nineveh. And it was the first revival actually recorded in Scripture. God's interruptions became an invitation to something so much better. The same happened with Saul. Saul was minding his own business, killing lots of Christians. He was enjoying his life. He was in the upper echelon of the Jewish society. And he was riding on the Damascus Road, and God met him. A light shone on him. He went blind, and God interrupted him and invited him to become apostle to the nations, to write 13 books of the Bible that we read today, to preach the grace of Jesus Christ all around the world. And he invited him to something better, higher, more significant. What we call interruptions, God calls invitations. God interrupted all of their plans with an invitation to something better. And I believe some of us are here that many times we push away, we reject, we resist, we shake off interruptions. We shake off invitations thinking they are interruptions. We get our family together, we pray, we call the prayer chain. You got to pray against this interruption because it's really inconvenient. And because it's inconvenient, it can't be from God. So we pray, we get everybody, hey, I'm going to fast against this inconvenient thing because it's not what I want, so therefore it must not be God. But really, it's God inviting us to something new, something different, something special in and through your life. If we could just be sensitive to this at times, to kind of put aside this idea of I know what's best and say, God, I trust you. If we could be sensitive, I think God could do some great things with us. And listen, I as I worked through this message this week, I was challenged in many areas of my own life. And I was reminded of God interrupting me, and later to find out it was an invitation. But the fact is this, when God interrupts you, you don't know it's an invitation. It's a burning bush, it's a big fish, and it's a light that makes you go blind. None of them I would call an invitation, but with God they are. You may even be here today because you came to an inconvenient service and heard an inconvenient message about a man named Jesus. And by the time the service was over, you realized this inconvenient message was an invitation to a person. And he put his spirit in you, and he gave you the spirit of his son Jesus, making you a son or a daughter of Christ. That interruption became an invitation to something better and so much higher than what you could have ever thought. An angel of the Lord appears to Mary and says, I've got something different for you. And he lays everything out. And in verse 30, he says this to her, Mary, Mary, don't be afraid. Fear not of what I have for you. Don't worry. This interruption, don't be afraid. For you have found favor with God. You found favor with God. You know, I've heard this term favor used many times, and normally the context of favor is this: Lord, bless what I'm doing and bless what I'm about to do. Give me your favor in what I'm doing and what I'm about to do. I wonder if Mary thought this. She's getting ready to get married, so When the angel says, you found favor, she must be thinking, I'm going to have the best wedding of my life. Well, hopefully she only has one. But anyway, I'm going to have the best wedding. It's going to be great. Because she's getting ready to get married. So that's the trajectory of our life. So when the angel shows up and says, you've shown, you have favor with God, then it must mean that God's about to pour his favor out on her new marriage, on her wedding. I wonder if Mary thought, wow, this means I'm going to get some great wedding gifts. This is going to be wonderful. Or you know what? Someone's going to fly Joseph and I to Fiji for a honeymoon. This must be God's favor. Or I'm going to have many children. This must be it. Or God's going to show me favor, and crazy Uncle Bob is not going to come to the wedding. And I'm so thankful, God, you've shown me favor. Now what she doesn't realize, and maybe what we don't realize, that God's version of favor may be really different than what we may be thinking. But it's still his favor. Because God's interruptions are often his invitations to something better. So why are we afraid of God's plans? Just to recap, God's interruptions are often inconvenient. They just simply are. But we must remember what we call interruptions, God calls what? Invitations. The second point today is this, that God's purposes are often different than our plans. Man, anyone who's walked with God more than 2 minutes knows this is the case. God's purposes are often different than our plans. Because we do our best. We try to map things out. And in Luke 1, 31 through 32, we find this. Her plans are to be married, but the angel says, as you will conceive and give birth to a son. What about my wedding? And you will name him Jesus. You will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end. Wow. God's purpose is quite different than my plans. I mean, you can only imagine what's running through this young girl's mind. You're going to give birth to the Son of God. His name will be Jesus, and he will be the Savior of the world. Oh, okay. I mean, think about her emotions. Think about the swing of her emotions as God interrupts her plans and reveals his purpose to her. Think about that just for a moment. Imagine the swing. I've been honored by God to give birth to the Son of God. Oh, gosh. I'm not married. What are people going to think? Or it swings, and actually, in a matter of fact, according to the law at that time, a person who is pregnant outside of wedlock, it's a sin punishable by death, by stoning. Well, what are people going to think? And then the swing, oh, I've been honored. I've been chosen by God. Oh, God, I'm so honored. What am I going to tell Joseph? There's a swing of emotions from here. It moves from, oh, God, to, oh, God. Well, what am I going to do? I mean, think about it. Man, how would you feel in this circumstance? Your beautiful fiance comes to you and says, hey, sweetheart. She takes your hand and she sits down and she pats the couch. Hey, have a seat right here. We just need to have a little chat. I love you. I'm so happy about a wedding. I'm so excited about what God's plans for us are. And I just really am. And I just need to tell you, I'm pregnant. But don't worry, sweetheart. It's God's baby. And I'm sure most of us men will say, well, why didn't you say that in the first place? I totally would have. Yeah, I totally get it. I understand. I mean, imagine what she's thinking. I mean, what am I going to do? Because God's purposes were different than her plans, but they were far better. And when God interrupts your plans with an invitation to something else, you're going to discover that his purposes are different than our plans. Whatever it may be, whether you lose a job or maybe you break up with someone you thought you were going to marry, or it's a relocation and you just can't get it. You don't understand how God could even use this, or things aren't working out the way that you thought they would work out, and you're struggling with this interruption thing and really what's going on. And God, your purposes, they're not matching up with my plans. And we say, God, this is not what we talked about. And God says, you're right. You did all the talking. But God loves us enough to lead us on this journey, because his purposes are different than our plans, but they're far better. We need to know something, that as we're struggling through this, as we can't reconcile what in the world's going on, we need to know the truth of this, which we find in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, that this, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my children, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, hindsight is always 2020, we can always say, well, thank God that happened, because now look at them now. But in the midst of it, man, you're trembling thinking, oh God, how can this work for your good? This was not my plan. And no matter what's happening, there's going to come a time when we need to trust God, that God's ways are going to be better and higher than our plans, than our hopes, than how we work things out. His destiny is going to be so much better than my plotted destination. And we make plans, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's wisdom in that. And God asks us to be people of wisdom and to plan things out. But there's something we need to understand. No matter what our plans look like, no matter what we make them to be, we need to know this. There is a superior plan maker. That we find in Proverbs 16:9, it says this, the mind of man plans his ways, and we do, but the Lord directs his steps. So there's this interaction of trust with God. God, I'm going to do my best to plan, but I want you to know you can direct my steps wherever you want. But in the midst of that, man, we don't like it. We don't like the altered plan. We struggle with it. And as he directs your steps, we need to hold on to this promise that no matter what it looks like, we know this, that as Jeremiah 29:11 says this, we hear this verse all the time, but in this context, it really speaks, for I know the plans I have for you. Because sometimes we think, God, you don't know what you're doing. God says, I know the plans I have for you. I'm going to prosper you. I'm not going to harm you. I'm going to give you a hope. I'm going to give you a future. And this prosperity may look quite different than how you think it's going to look. But for you and for the purposes of God, it's prosperity. This harming you, not going to harm you. You may feel like you're being harmed, but you need to know this, that this, what's going on in your life, God's working it for your good. And the plans to give you hope in the future. And we may wrestle with this, but this is true. And the pathway to see these plans may not make sense. They may feel totally out of control. They may be painful. They're going to require faith. They may require repentance for us. Forgiveness, trust. But the fact is this, that God's ways are always the best rewarding. Now, I have a saying that I really try to instill into our children. Is this, doing the right thing is always the right thing, no matter what the cost. Doing the right thing is always the right thing, no matter what it costs you, because there's a superior law going on. And it's the same way as following God. God's way is always the best way, no matter what it looks like and no matter what the cost. It's always the best way. And after the angel says these amazing things to Mary, tells her who her son's going to be, we pick up the story in verse 34, and Mary says this, But how can this happen? I'm a virgin. This is physically totally impossible. It was ridiculous. And I guarantee you, as a follower of Jesus, you're going to come to a place where God interrupts you with an invitation to something better and to something different. But you're going to say, this is impossible. God, well, what are you asking me to do? Time out. Wait a minute. He's going to ask us to engage our faith with him, even if it makes us incredibly uncomfortable. Just in life circumstances alone, God, how can I forgive someone? Don't ask me to forgive someone. After what they've done, they've betrayed me, they've broken my heart. But God, how can you ask me to tithe? God, you see my bank account. It's in the red every month. It makes no sense that somehow I would now give more. How can you ask me to tithe? God, it's impossible. I can't do that. And God's going to ask you to do things that look completely impossible. Oh, God, I don't believe you can heal my marriage after what's been said, after what's been done. You know, and where I've allowed my heart to go and where she's allowed or he's allowed his heart to go. Like, God, you know, it's impossible. Are you asking me to believe you? It's impossible, God. How can you reconcile my relationship with my children or my in-laws? Too much hurt. Too many things have been said. Too many mistakes. God, that is impossible. God, how can you heal me? The doctor said it was impossible. I mean, we're all going to be confronted with these things that God is leading us down. This is how we see Mary. Wait a minute, God. Wait a minute, angel. How's this going to happen? I don't see anything natural that this can happen. I'm a virgin. And the angel responds to her. This is so important for you to understand this today and all of us to understand. What the angel says to her is what God says to us. No matter what God's asking you to do, no matter what step of faith he's asking you to take, and Mary says, listen, God. Listen, angel. This is Gabriel. It is impossible. Then the angel says to her this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. What did he mean by this? It's funny. It's almost as though Gabriel ignores what Mary is saying. This is impossible. And the angel says, wait, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you. In other words, Mary, it's not about you. It's not about you. Same way with you. It's not about you. It's never been about you. It's been about the glory of God manifesting himself through your life. It's not about you having the strength to do it. It's about the Holy Spirit giving you the strength to do it. It's not about you getting your will in line so that then you could obey God. No, it's not about you. It's about him, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you the ability to obey him. It almost feels this time as God challenges us and asks us to take a step of faith, ask us to believe him for something, that we think, oh, God, I don't have enough faith to believe you, so I'm going to get on my stationary bicycle of faith and ride until I get enough faith, and then, God, I'll get back to you when I have enough faith, and we ride it, and God's saying, what are you doing? And here's the profound thing about God as he asks us to step out, as he asks us to believe him for things. He gives us, out of his benevolent mercy, he gives us the faith to even believe in him. That blows me away. God, I don't have enough faith. You're right. But let me give you faith so that you can give it back to me. So that I can lead you. So I can do great things in your life. This is the God we serve. God, it's impossible. Yes, but it's not about you. It's not about your impossibility. It's not about your limitations. It's not about how good you are. It's about how good I am. It's not about how powerful you are. It's about how powerful I am. It's not about you being able to overcome your addiction. If you just have enough, if your will can get, forget your will. Trust in the provision and the grace and the Spirit of the Holy One and surrender. I'm broken. You're broken. Listen, we need a Savior. And he's the one that gives to us so that when we in turn, we can give back to him and he can lead us down the pathway of an invitation to something better. Nothing is impossible. It's almost as though when God came to Zechariah and he said, Zechariah, I want you to rebuild the temple. And Zechariah said, this is a big deal. I don't know how to do this. And God says, not by might, nor by your power, but by what? The Spirit, says the Lord. And all of us in our own minds, we immediately start looking for our own might and our own power. And my friends, we come up short every time. But it's by His Spirit, says the Lord, that we will walk this journey of believing God for new things and fresh things in our lives. You need to hear this today. We need to hear this today. No matter what obstacle we are facing as a church or as a family or as an individual, that which is impossible with man is absolutely possible with God. Because we serve an all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful God. In the midst of all that, His very nature is good. And this is who we serve. All of us in this room are on a journey to different places. All of us are walking this out, and all of us are being challenged differently, even as I'm speaking today, and what God wants us to believe Him for. And we're thinking, how's this even going to happen? How's God going to heal my marriage? How's God going to get me out of this financial hole I'm in? How's God ever going to reach my children who've just gone too far? How's God going to use this as a church to reach thousands of people whose destiny is hell? How's He going to do that? I don't know. But all I know is this, it's not by my might. It's not about what I know, how clever I am. It's not by my power. It's not about charisma or who I know. It's by the Spirit, says the Lord. What is God asking you to believe Him for? What is God challenging you today? That's the question. What is God asking you right now to do or to believe? If you're a follower of Jesus, I believe our God is intimate. He's engaged. He's involved. He's a speaking God who wants to direct the pathway of our lives. And even when I ask the question, some of you know it immediately. I know what God's asking me to do. I know what God's asking me to believe. I know it. Some of you are going to have to pray. Some of you are going to have to wrestle through this. But I believe that God is speaking to us as a church. He's challenging us as individuals, as His families. Let's not see God as a God who, well, let's just not ask Him about that. But let's give Him complete surrender for every area of our lives. Through His interruptions, that they would be invitations to something amazing and better for us. And for some of you, this is the first time you've ever asked the question, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to believe? And the fact that you're asking the question is incredibly liberating to you because you've never done it before. And I applaud you for the courage of doing that. But this is a journey we're going to walk out on. As God reveals the answer to this question to you, and you engage your faith with Him, there's something you need to understand, that God is leading you to take steps and to guide you. He directs you. We make the plans. He directs our steps. And all of this stuff that God is engaging us and walking us and pulling us, He's interrupting us. He's inviting us. And as God reveals the answer to you, we need to remember this, that the outcome is God's responsibility. It's not yours. The outcome is God's responsibility. You know what your responsibility is? It's obedience. Simple. It's not very difficult, but man, it sure takes a lot to wrestle through that. The outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is yours. God's not asking you to worry about the outcome. He's just asking you and me and us to obey. What a great God. And no matter what God's asking you to do, no matter what he's challenging you to do, it may even be today, he's challenging you to step out of the job you currently have and pursue something you felt like God put in your heart. That's between you and God and what you're going to have to wrestle through. Might be an interruption that God is interrupting you right now and telling you the relationship you are in, if you were not married, the relationship you are in is not the right one. You've got your priorities messed up. And God's plan for you is to be a person who follows his principles. He's interrupting you right now, and you know who you are. God's saying, won't you come close to me? Let me love you. Let me be with you. No matter what it may be, maybe God's asking you to give a financial gift that you, God's been stirring it in your heart. You think, oh, I can't do this. But you feel your heart beating even now. Whatever it is, and there are hundreds of scenarios. No matter what God's asking us to do, may we respond to this in the same way that this young, teenage, virgin girl did to the angel when she said this, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. That's your prayer today. In the midst of what God's speaking to you, asking you, saying to you, that we will respond, I'm your servant. God's way is always the best way, no matter what it costs. And God's interruptions are often invitations to something better. And our response is obedience. I am the Lord's servant. Let's stand to our feet.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.